John's Gospel, chapter number 14. I'm always pleased at the invitation I have to be here on this Sunday in December, and I'm especially glad today that you arranged to get the snow later in the week and make it possible for me to come without slipping, sliding, etc. And I'm delighted that the Lord is doing so many, many good things here. And, sometimes the folks who live in a small town or a semi-rural area, they sometimes think they can't have a great church, some folks. But obviously, somebody in this neighborhood didn't sign on to that. And so I'm excited for that and thankful. And we love the Rosses, their whole family. And thank God for all of you, and it's my joy to be here, and I trust that you will come back again tonight and let me have one more shot at you. I increase the caliber of the ammunition as the day goes along, so I hope that you'll be back tonight. Now, John chapter 14 is the text that I have chosen for this message this morning, and I will be beginning right at the top of the chapter. And let me say before reading it that you will be reminded that this is a time when Jesus was making preparation for what he already obviously knew was going to happen with the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension, and that he was going to go back to heaven, take up the responsibilities that he has there, sitting on the right hand of the Father, making intercession on our behalf. And he was preparing this little crowd of disciples for carrying on after that he did that. And they're a little troubled about that, concerned about it. And so what he says to them in this chapter, starting in verse number 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, if you'll notice the expression, the phrase, the statement right at the beginning where he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." They were of troubled heart. They were. But he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, you and I hear this passage used most at funerals, and it is appropriate that we do so. It is a good passage to look to in the time of sorrow. The fact is, I've used it probably hundreds of times in conducting funerals. When my own dad died in late July, and at his request, I had the responsibility of bringing the message at his funeral. I chose this passage, and I read it, and I preached it, and used it in that time of sorrow. But long before I got to the funeral service, I indulged myself in it. And I'll tell you very honestly, I discovered in a time when my own heart was heavy with sorrow, that all the things that I had told people about what the passage meant and what it would do for them, I discovered at a time when my own heart was heavy that I had not told them nearly enough. There was a lot more there for me than I had realized. And so if we look at this passage in the time of sorrow, we're fine. It's a good passage to look at. There are other times when we look at it, when there's things going on, struggles we have, trying to pay the bills, trying to figure out how to deal with conflicts that have come to us that we didn't want, but we have. And so we back up, and in time of struggle, we look at it and we hear Jesus say, "Let not your heart be troubled." And it is a good passage for the time of struggle. But the primary reason and the primary application of this chapter has to do with our service for the Lord and in the Lord's work and ministry. He was saying to them, "You're going to carry on. I'm headed back to heaven. You're going to carry on." And it was like, we're going to have this all on our to ourselves. We're going to be carrying the ball. And so they were troubled about it a tad. Now let me help you just a little bit here. When Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled," I don't think he was saying that we couldn't be concerned about things. I think it's okay to be concerned about things. You know, times when you say, you know, what am I to make of this? I'm trying to figure this out. It's okay to be concerned. It's all right to be puzzled. I mean, times when you have to look at all of the things that are going on and you say, "I can't make heads or tails of this. I am not sure what step to take next." It's all right to be puzzled. It's all right to ask questions. Sometimes we act as though we couldn't ever raise a question with the Lord. It's all right to ask questions. But when Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled," here's what he was after. We live in a world where there is trouble. And what he was saying to us is that trouble may overtake you sometime, but do not let it overwhelm you. Do not let it take you down when it comes. Don't let it cause you to not serve. Don't let it cause you to fall into unbelief or to head off into carnality somewhere. You know, sometimes folks have things happen in their life and it's like, well, you know, they walk in the church, somebody doesn't speak to them, and they get offended. You know, somebody just goes racing right by them and doesn't even see them, and so they say, well, if that's the way it's going to be, I think I will just, and so they stay away. And what Jesus is telling us is, in times when there is hurt and when there's heartache and when there's burden, when there's things we can't figure out, and even when somebody has abused you or been hard on you or difficult with you or all of those kinds of things, trouble can come in all shades, sizes, and varieties. But he is saying, do not let it overwhelm you. Don't let it stymie you as a Christian. Don't let it keep you from being who you ought to be. You say, well, that's there, and I know it's there, but it's a little difficult to pull together. Well, he gives us some help here about how to pull this together. And namely, he says, the untroubled heart comes because, number one, you believe in God. You believe in God. It's right there in verse 1. You do believe in God. Now, let me say, when we talk about putting our faith in God, we're not talking about some little statue that somebody carved out of wood or gold or silver or something. We're not talking about that. Whenever we talk about God, we're not talking about somebody that maybe had bouts of depression and came up one day and decided that he was God. We're not talking about Sun Young Moon or the Allah character or somebody like that. That's a manufactured deal. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God who is God. God who is the Almighty. God who on a day stepped out in space and looked in this direction and that, and by his spoken words put planets and stars and moons in place by his spoken word. You know, sometimes, you know, somebody makes you sergeant or they make you foreman, and you can order things around. You can say to somebody who's working for you, move those barrels from there to there. And so they go get a forklift and they move them from there to there. Oh, don't we feel like we are something when we can order stuff around? But God looked out in space and he said, I want Mars right there and Earth right there. And as he spoke, Mars was there and Earth was there. He spoke it into place. You can't do that just flexing your muscles. You've got to be the Almighty to do that. And so when you and I deal with our problems, let's remember that we do believe in God, the omnipotent God, the all-powerful God. I don't know whether you see USA Today or not, but one day this week, there was an article buried over somewhere. They have found that right in the bend of the handle in the Big Dipper constellation, there is a star that is kind of hidden round behind the one that's called Alcor A, and this one they dubbed Alcor B. And they had some of the specs on this thing. It was in USA Today this week. And I clipped it out and have it. I just had to hang on to it. They were talking about how that, and I think I got this down. I didn't write it down here, but if I remember what they said, you know, light travels at 186,000 miles per second, give or take a mile or two. And a light year is how many miles light travels in a year. That's roughly 5.9 trillion miles in a year. And that star, according to their measurements, is like 80 light years away, or like 440 trillion miles. Now, the universe is huge. And even if their measurements are off a little bit, you know, and they probably are off a little bit because nobody's been out there to put up mile markers. The way they're spending in Washington, they will have them up soon, though. Some of those shovel-ready projects, you know. You forgive me, I'm not sure whether I'm the crazy one or whether I've still got my sanity. But I know that, well, anyway. But the fact is, it's huge. And God, by virtue of his almightiness, spoke worlds into existence and set it all over the place, and then even created universes beyond our universe. Jesus said, you got trouble? You remember, there is a God who is the Almighty. And he's not only almighty, but he's all-knowing. Do you know that God, who is the Almighty, does not need a subscription to Google to find out stuff? I have three full sets of encyclopedias that we bought years ago. They're full of information, lots of information. But God, who is the Almighty, is all-knowing, and he does not need the Britannica and World Book to find out stuff because he knows every detail on every page. So God, who is the Almighty, and God, who is all-knowing, and he also is everywhere present, omnipresent. That means there is no hole that you can fall into that is so deep that when you hit bottom, you will be alone because God will already be there at the bottom of the hole whenever you hit with a thud. Whatever burdens, whatever heartaches, whatever trouble, whatever difficulty comes into your life, you, by virtue of the fact that you come to Christ, you have the Lord in your life, you never have to walk that valley alone. You never, ever have to go anywhere alone, ever again. And so what he said to the disciples was, you believe in God, you're concerned about all this, but remember, you do believe in God. And God, who is God, is bigger than presidents, bigger than kings, bigger than the Supreme Court, bigger than everybody. Now, second thing, Jesus said, you do believe in God, now then, you should place your trust in me. He said, believe also in me. So we believe that there's a God in heaven. He sent his son to die on the cross. You and I have the responsibility to put our trust in the crucified and risen Christ. Just consider for a minute. We were laden with a sin debt that we could never pay. And because of what Christ did when he came and died on the cross and arose from the grave, he arranged for us a bailout that is the bailout of all bailouts. And it put no strain on heaven's budget when he did it. Created no deficits in heaven and no debts in heaven when he paid our debt. None whatsoever. When I saw myself a sinner, condemned, hell-bound, helpless and hopeless, I'm telling you all at once, the Lord Jesus looks so special to me. And Jesus is saying to them here, the untroubled heart comes because, number one, you believe in God. Number two, he said, you've placed your faith and trust in Christ. And number three, there's a little indirect reference here to the eternal word that God has given to us when Jesus said, if this were not so, I would have told you. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I walk up here, stand in front of you, whether it's Sunday morning or Sunday night or Thursday at midnight, I do not want to walk up here without this book. I might figure out some stories to tell you and this and that I could say, but I'm telling you, it would amount to just about nothing except for the fact that I can come and I can open this book and tell you what God has told us is true. And so when I believe in God the Almighty and when I put my faith and trust in Christ, and somebody comes to challenge that and they say, well, who how do you know? And I say, God has given us his eternal word, his inspired, infallible, inerrant word. We have it in our hands. We know, as the pastor led the assembly earlier in singing with the children, the B-I-B-L-E-S, that is the book for me. I was down south somewhere, and there was a dear elderly gentleman came out through the lobby, and he stopped and he shook my hand, and he was looking me right in the eye and didn't seem to be wanting to move along right away. And so I asked him how he was and did he enjoy the service. And then I wasn't sure. I just wasn't sure why he was lingering there. And so I just thought, well, I'll check him out a little bit. And so I said to him, I don't know that I've done this very many times, but that particular day, I just said to him, I said, sir, let me ask you. I said, do you believe that this book, and I had my Bible kind of held in my hand. I said, do you believe that this book is the Word of God? And in his sweet country way, he kind of scrunched his face up a little bit, and he said, from lid to lid. Now, you and I would probably say, hey, cover to cover, you know. But it was just his little way of saying, and I said, hey, I like that, you know. Lid to lid. And what we have in this book, cover to cover, lid to lid, is God's eternal word. You need comfort when your heart is torn apart and you are bleeding with tears inside. You need comfort. God will give it to you. You're trying to figure out whether to turn right or turn left or head down or go up. You're trying to determine what direction to take on any number of things. There's counsel in this book and coaching in this book. And God God will help you with that. You say, I got a spouse. You need to get in the book. You say, I've got children. You need to get in the book. Amen. An untroubled heart, because we have God's eternal word. And number four, let me just say while I'm on that, that the promises that God gives us are everlastingly true. What we have here of God's promise to us, it's not Monday, Wednesday, Friday. It's all 7 days. It's not just in the wee hours of the morning. It is 24/7. I mean, what God has given us, I mean, it's even February 29th good. Amen. You don't jump across it just because you got leap year and an extra day. No, siree. It's good every single day, every step of the way. And then you'll notice that he says in verse number 3 that you and I ought to be able to face the difficulty, face the trouble, even when it overtakes us, not be overwhelmed by it, have an untroubled heart, because Jesus said, I will come again. He's taken off at that point, going to be gone a while, but he said, I'm coming back. I love that passage in 1 Thessalonians that says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The last of July, actually the first day of August, when we buried my dad in the summer, and I was back there about 2 weeks after that, went out there to the cemetery again, and walked around over that cemetery where we had buried Dad. There's other family members buried there. There's other friends buried there, people that I've known through the years, a couple of pastors that I knew that are buried there. And I walked around in that cemetery still with a weepy heart because of having buried my dad there. But I thought about as I walked through that cemetery, you know, if that trumpet sounds, they're going to be people crawling out of these graves. I mean, coming out all over the place. Somebody said, but some of those people have been buried so long, there's nothing left. Now, let me tell you, you and I know a little bit more today than, say, 50, 60, 100 years ago we did. We know now that every molecule of our body has a DNA identity to it that is pointedly specific to us. Do you know that every tear you shed, put in proper analysis, could identify whose eye that it came from? They can open your eye. I guess it's the lens or something of your eye has a greater pinpoint specificity of identity than even your fingerprints. And because that every molecule of your body has specific DNA that is your DNA, when the Lord announces the second coming of Christ, even people that we buried years ago whose bodies have totally disintegrated to dust, listen, the God who is almighty and the God who knows everything and the God who is God, he will have no trouble. Just like when he spoke Mars into place, and he spoke Earth into place, and he spoke Jupiter into place, and he put Pluto in place, etc. He'll have no trouble regathering our identifiable molecules, the elements of our body, chemicals, whatever. It'll be so quick, in the flash of an eye. And so you and I should be encouraged that he who was born in Bethlehem, lived a sinless life, healed the blind, raised the dead, resurrected from the grave, he's coming again. And you know, this passage also indicates that you and I ought to be able to hack it our way through all of whatever the earth gives us. Because, number 6, we're going to get to move in with Jesus one day. We are going to get to move in. This was the text that I used for my dad's funeral right here. That where I am, there you may be also. Now, we're going to get to move in and be personally present in that city whose builder and maker is God. Heaven is the city of our future. Why is that? Because, point number two, we've placed our trust in Christ. You know, every once in a while, Betty and I have company. And when company comes, they always make me glad twice. I'm glad to see them come, and I'm glad to see them go. And the reason for that is, I think there's no roof big enough to permanently house two families. I think. So I'm glad, you know, visit a little while. Yes, that's good. You go your way, we'll stay in ours. All right. But one of these days, you and I are going to get to go to heaven. And when we do, we're moving in and we're not ever moving out. It's going to be a whole different venue when we get to heaven. And then you notice that sixth verse, untroubled of heart because Jesus has made salvation available and affordable and accessible for all of us. Thomas said what you and I would say. We said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. When he made arrangements for salvation, he made it available, affordable, and accessible. You ever go to the mall looking for something? Go into the store, and you say to the clerk, I'm looking for a certain product. And they will say, well, you know, they do make that, but we do not have it. Oh, so, you know, it's out there somewhere, but it's not available. Not available now, not available here. I promise you, there's never a day when salvation is not available for those who come. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Sometimes, you know, you go back to that same store in the mall, you walk in, and that product, it's available, they've got it, and oh, you say, there it is, it's available. But then you walk over and check the price tag, and you say, whoa, not today, maybe not next week, next month, or next year, because it's so high that you just cannot afford it. And you walk away disappointed. You wanted it, but no way you can buy it. I promise you, the salvation that Jesus offers, it's always on the shelf, it's always available, and it's always affordable. Because when he bought it and paid for it, he paid for it in full, so that you don't have to whip out your credit card, and you don't have to say, well, okay, now I got to get in the baptistry, and I got to take communion, and I got to go to church 29 times a week. The fact is, when you get saved, should you get baptized? Yes. Not to get saved, but because you are saved. Should you do the Lord's Supper when the church does that? Sure. Not in order to get saved, but because you are saved. Should you go to church when the church is open? Sure. Not in order to get saved, but because you are saved. And we get saved not because that we're making these little installments along, but because that we tap into what he made available and paid totally for us. Sometimes you go back to that same store in the mall. What you wanted is available. You got the money in your pocket to pay for it. But you get there, the door's closed, it's locked, and the bars are down, and you can't get in because it's not accessible at the moment. Listen to me. The salvation that God offers is available, it is affordable, and it's always accessible. I've led people to Christ standing on the side of the road, led other people to Christ standing on the street, led other people to Christ in jails and in nursing homes and in hospitals and at their dining room table and in all kinds of places. Salvation is available and it is affordable. And I promise you, at the moment when your heart says yes, it is accessible to you. None of this saying, well, I guess I'll have to wait till Thursday. No, you can do it now. Jesus said to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas, like us, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Let's bow our heads together. I'll pray here in just a moment. Wonderful, the truths that are given to us in the Word of God. Things to help us, to strengthen us, to help us to get hold of the everlasting promises that will enable us while we live here on this earth. Things that will steady us so that when we come to Christ, we can say we're forgiven now. When we come to Christ, we can say we're saved now. And we have a reservation for heaven now. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is. I think to the day when as a lad of a boy, somebody told me about Jesus. And when I heard it the very first time, I knew that I needed to be saved. And I'm grateful that the Lord did forgive me and save me and reserve for me a place in heaven one day. Before I pray, would you stand with me, everybody? Just stand with me, please, to pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder this morning if, you know, nobody but Pastor and I looking around, but I wonder this morning, is there somebody who would have to say down deep in my heart, I'm a bit puzzled, a little bit troubled by it all. And I don't think I have this matter settled. I don't think I have it settled. And if you're going to pray for folks, please pray for me. I know I need to be saved, and I want to be forgiven, and I want to go to heaven when I die, but I don't have it settled. And if you're going to pray with people, for people, please pray for me. You'd slip your hand up just to say, pray for me. Brother Ross and I looking just around for a moment, you'd slip your hand up till we see it, and then you can put it right back down. You're just saying, pray for me. Pray for me. Anyone, you'd slip your hand up for me to see it. I'm looking around one more time. All right, while our heads are still bowed, are there folks here this morning? You're saved already, but you don't have a church home. And you're thinking about making Blessed Hope Baptist Church your church home. And you'd say, do pray for me. Do pray for me about that. You'd slip your hand up just to say, pray for me. God bless you. Yes, and God bless you. Any others who'd say, pray for me? Yes, thank you. I see your hand way in the back. Now, while our heads are bowed, one more thing before I pray. Are there some of us here today, you've got some issues. You have literally been letting some issues just jerk you around, and you've not been living in the victory circle of the untroubled heart. Because you've really been letting some things throw you. And you would say to Pastor and me, you'd say, do pray for me. I want to get hold of this, and I want to make these truths that you've talked about. I want to make them real in my life, and I want to get to the place where I'm in the victory circle. And you'd slip your hand up and just say, pray for me. Thank you, sir. God bless you. And God bless you, sir. And over here, God bless you. And in the back, several of you, God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Anyone else? Yes, thank you. God bless you. Now, Father, as we bow our heads to pray, Lord, we're glad that we can call you our Heavenly Father. We're glad for what the Lord Jesus did that makes it possible for us to call on you. And Lord, this morning, there are several people who've indicated that they have some issues going on in their life, things that have hurt them, things that are jerking them around or whatever. And Lord, I pray for every one of them. I pray, oh, precious Father, help them to just latch hold to you and claim your blessing and claim your direction, and help them to walk sincerely and honestly with you every day that they live and breathe, and help them to stay true to you. Whatever goes on in their life, I pray, help them to find light for their path first thing every morning. And then, dear Lord, I pray for those who are considering making Blessed Hope Baptist Church their church home. Dear Lord, please give direction to them, I pray, and help them to know that this is the place where they should be. And I pray that even today, that if that would be settled in their heart, that they'd slip out and come and say to the pastor, I would like to join Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And then I pray for those who do not have this issue of salvation settled. Help them to know that what is available and affordable because of what Jesus did is accessible to them, and it's accessible now. I pray that somebody will trust the Savior today. And Lord, I will thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.